Thank you for listening to this sermon recorded at the Lost River Church of Christ. For more information, check out our website at lostriverchurch.org or call us at 270-843-3163. We consider it an honor to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you completely free of charge. Have a great day and enjoy the sermon.
What a great joy it is to be here this morning and to be in and amongst this gathering of God's people. It is a joy to sing together, and as Scott reminded us, to come here and to sit at this table, the table of the highest honor of any dinner invitation you will ever receive in your entire life, is offered right here each week to come and sit at the table of the King of Kings and to eat and to drink in remembrance of all he has done for us, is doing in us, and promises yet for our future. And so it's a joy and a privilege to be here every week. It's certainly that case today. I've been thinking all week, since Ben spoke last week, about the life of Abraham. I'm always fascinated by the promise that God makes to Abraham. He said to Abraham, through you, If you'll respond in faith to the calling that I'm placing on your life, if you will step in faith toward me, through you I'm going to bring a blessing to all the nations of the earth, to all the families of the earth. There's going to be a blessing that will come through you, through your lineage. And do you know what I see when I stand up here? The best seat in the house, it's not really a seat, but the best place in the house, when I look out and I see your faces, I see the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Because when I look at you, I see a people who are blessed. You're blessed because that seed that God promised Abraham, that ultimate seed, is Jesus Christ. And you, by trusting in Jesus Christ, are recipients of that blessing that was promised millennia ago to Abraham. And so you're the beneficiaries of the love and the mercy, the grace and the forgiveness that Jesus Christ has purchased for all of us. And you share in that. And so you're recipients of this great blessing promised long ago to this man on the other side of the world. And not only do I see that fulfilled in the fact that you are recipients of that blessing, I see it fulfilled in the fact that you, have, having received it, are now vessels conveying that blessing outward to other people. Don't think of that in too small or too insignificant of a way. I know the things that you do. I hear stories, fresh stories, literally every day of my life, about the things that you are doing in your home, in nursing homes, in hospitals, in your workplaces, in jails, in schools, and in other places round about this community as you pour out the love that Jesus is pouring in. And the world that's typically a very dark place is becoming brighter and brighter all the time because you're recipients and extenders of the blessing that God promised he was going to bring to this world through Abraham so very, very long ago. And because you are faithful stewards of God's blessings that he's placed in your hands, he's placing more blessing upon us that we need to be responsible stewards for. And as we grow as a congregation, and we are growing in, it seems, so many different ways, as we grow as a congregation, it's vital that we do not forget what that growth is all about and what that growth is for. The goal is not a bigger audience for me. The goal is nothing like that at all. The goal is a more empowered you. And so what we want is not a large audience. What we want is a large army. An army that certainly gathers together from week to week and is built up and encouraged by the singing, by the prayers as we assemble together before God's throne and offer up to him our requests and our praise. And as we draw strength from gathering at His table, and as we're encouraged and directed through the teaching and preaching of His Word, we want all of that, but then we want that army to be redeployed back out into the community, back out into Bowling Green, back out through the people that we are supporting and sending to the furthest reaches of the earth. That's the vision that we have for this congregation, and we ask God to give us more. Not just so that we can have more, but that we might do more good, that we might be able to more effectively, more deeply, and more broadly extend the blessing that God promised Abraham to this community and to every place that we can touch. And so with that sort of as a, how do I say it, an introduction to an introduction, it's really not the sermon this morning, just some things that I really wanted to say. But looking forward, there are some things that I think will help us communicate that blessing into this community and abroad more effectively. At the end of the lesson, we're going to have two particular challenges for everyone to think about and pray about over the coming week. But what I want to give you right now is just a little bit of a roadmap of where we're headed over the next couple of months. It's a new season. Spring has sprung, and with that, we're going to have two new series, okay? Two new series. So, never done this before, never announced two new series. I want to tell you about the second series first, and then we'll talk about what we're going to talk about this morning. The second series will start on April the 21st, and it's going to be a series of about four lessons that is going to focus specifically on those who are not yet believers, those who are not yet Christians. And we're going to talk about the fact that we're going to call the series First Things based on what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. I deliver to you that which I first received, or which I received as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and then the next lesson, the next week, will be that he rose again. And then we're going to talk in the third lesson about our response to what God has done in the death and resurrection of Jesus as we believe and repent and are baptized into Christ as our response of faith to what He's initiated. And then we'll talk in the fourth lesson in that series about the first commandments, to love the Lord your God with all you've got and to love your neighbor as yourself. And all of those are going to be messages that are specifically targeting those who are not yet Christians. So, in order to get ourselves ready for that, I want to spend the next 4 weeks talking to Christians. And so these next four messages are going to be primarily targeting believers, Christians, members of the Lost River congregation. That doesn't mean that if you're not yet a Christian, that there's no benefit in this for you. I hope that there's a lot of benefit in it for you. But the target audience is us here in order to kind of help prepare us for what is next. So that's hopefully a little bit of an idea of where we're headed. And so with that, let's begin this morning's lesson on the series that we have in mind. When I was about 7 years old, I thought about this, and best I can remember, it would be about 7 years old. I came to the realization one day that my vision for my life and my mother's vision for my life just were not aligning. And so I did what any, you know, hard-headed seven-year-old boy would do, and what some of you have done. I packed some brownies and a banana in a little bag, and I ran for it. I didn't get far before, you know, Mom found me on the side of the road walking to my grandparents' house 150 miles away. I didn't get 150 miles away, but that's where I was going. And the fact of the matter is, many of you have done that same sort of thing as a child, or your kids have done that. You know, you just don't like the way things are. Your vision for your life or your day or whatever it is different than Mom and Dad's, and so you're gonna run for it. But the bigger question is, what about God's vision for your life, God's calling on your life, God's mission for your life? We know what His mission is for the world, to bless the world through the seed of Abraham. And for us as God's people to be recipients of that and administrators of that blessing to others. And so are we walking in faithfulness, responding to the calling that God has placed on our lives? And that calling on our lives is going to look different. In some ways, it's going to look the same for all of us, but it's also going to be personalized because each and every one of us is different. And God's blessed us with a different set of talents, abilities, and opportunities. And so it's going to have 500 different ways of refracting its way out in our lives. But all of us are called by God to serve Him faithfully. And the question is, are you running away from God's calling on your life? Or are you like Abraham, walking steadily and progressively toward what God is calling you to do? The next 4 weeks, we're going to probe this question by pursuing history's most famous runner. History's most famous runner. And we're not going to use little pictures of blue whales, you know, with kids splashing around on the top of the water. We're going to try to get real with the book of Jonah. It's not just a children's story. It's a story for children, but it is a story for God's people, and it is a hard-hitting piece of subversive satire, is what the book of Jonah is. What does that mean, subversive satire? It means you think you're reading one story, but then at some point, and hopefully, I'm not going to tell you right now exactly what it is, but hopefully as you read through it, suddenly something snaps and you realize you're reading something very different than what you thought. And I'll give you a little bit of a clue. It's very much like the rest of God's Word is to be held up as a mirror in which you suddenly come to see yourself in some ways that maybe you had never thought of before. So we're going to plumb the depths, as it were, with Jonah, and we're going to see what it was that he was running from. When I read the book of Jonah, I see a runner, and when I preach the gospel, I recognize that I'm preaching to runners, because we're all running somewhere. We're all running from something, and we're all running to something. The question is it God's calling and purpose and vision for our life that we're running to like Abraham, or are we running from something like we're going to see Jonah doing? Jonah was a man who thought he was running for his life when in reality he was running from his life. He had a vision of what life meant and what would be the best life for him and what would be the most proper way to, for him to spend his few years in this world, and he was running hard toward that and away from what God was calling him to because he thought he was running for his life. But in reality, he was running from his life. It is a mistake that has been made by countless men and women throughout the ages. And I have little doubt that it is a mistake that is being made by some of us in this room this morning. So let's get into the key characters of this subversive piece of satire. It says in verses 1 and 2 that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now there's a lot here, and this sort of gives us a scorecard so we can keep track of the main characters in the story as it moves forward. So let's spend a few minutes talking about some of these key characters. The first one, of course, is the Lord. And you'll notice here, the word Lord is in caps. When you read that in your Bible, it means that this isn't the generic word for God, but this is the covenant name of God, which is often translated either Jehovah or Yahweh. It is the personal relationship that God has with His covenant people, Israel, and it's that God who is speaking by His word to Jonah, whose name means dove. Jonah's name means dove, like the little bird, and of course, symbolically, that means something like peace and the Spirit of God. So this peaceful person who's characteristic of the Spirit of God is receiving a message from the Lord as His prophet. And He says to him, he's the son of Amittai, which means faithful. This word means faithful. So he's this peaceful dove of God who's the son of faithfulness. Okay. And He tells him to go to Nineveh. Arise and go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh may not seem like much to us, but that's really the first rather surprising thing that happens in this book, is that what we are expecting is that the prophet, and a prophet is someone who speaks God's perspective to God's people. It's not necessarily someone who foretells the future. It just means someone who takes the word of the Lord and delivers God's perspective to God's people on a certain situation. And in all the other prophets that you read about in the Old Testament, they are sent to prophesy or give God's perspective to God's people. But Jonah's different. He's sent to Nineveh, which is a pagan city, the capital city of Assyria, about 500 miles to the north of where Jonah lived. So other prophets did have some oracles or messages that they said about other nations, but Jonah is the only one who's sent out of Israel to another nation. And God tells Jonah, the dove, son of faithfulness, to arise and go to Nineveh. And Nineveh is not just any other foreign city. Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And I'll come back to that. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Now, I spent $2 because it was really important to me and I wanted to be able to convey good information to you. I spent $2 to download a podcast from a professional historian who gave about an hour and a half lecture on the Assyrians this week. And I knew that they were really, really bad people, but they weren't just the worst and most violent and mean and brutal empire of the ancient world. From best I can gather, they take the prize all time. Not the Babylonians, not the Persians, not the Greeks, not the Romans, not even the Nazi Germans can rival the grotesque brutality, the masochistic delight in other people's suffering that was boasted about by the Assyrian Empire, the most powerful empire in the time in which Jonah lived on the earth. There's several writings that we have from them that indicate this, but they're trademarks as indicated on this relief, and there's a number of these kinds of reliefs that have been discovered, is and in which you see them impaling some of their enemies on poles. And those were their three big trademarks, as best I can tell. They love to impale their enemies. They love to behead them in mass numbers and then display the heads in a variety of ways, including around their tables, as the king's tables, as they feasted and enjoyed watching these rotting heads of their defeated enemies all around them. And their big specialty, this is, as someone said, if there were an Olympics in torture, they would have gotten the gold medal for this every time. They delighted in skinning alive their captives while being able somehow to retain them alive for as long as possible. They could keep you alive after completely skinning your body in some way for some period of time. And they just thought that was the greatest thing. So it's not just that they did brutal things to make a point. It's that they did brutal things and they really liked it. They enjoyed it. And when you read the writings of their kings about the things that they did, you get the sense of the grotesquely evil nature of Nineveh. So, we're going to get hard on Jonah as we get into this book. But before we get too hard on Jonah, we need to ask ourselves a question. If God were to ask you, in Nineveh's where Mosul, Iraq is today, if God were to ask you to drop down into Iraq and bring his message to ISIS, to the Taliban, to some other brutal regime, would you just be say, hey, the Lord said to do this, I'm all in. This is not an easy task that he's being called to do. He's being asked to go to the most sinful, brutal people that he knows and who are also the arch enemies and constant threat to his people, Israel. His fulfilling God's mission for his life would also look like betrayal to his own country and unpatriotic, to say the least, to go and warn them about God's judgment. But here's the thing. Let's get this together now. Dove, the son of faithful, what does he do in response to the call that God makes on his life? Jonah, son of faithfulness, you dove of peace, will you go and warn the Ninevites about my judgment that is going to come upon them if they do not repent? We expect him to be like Isaiah, who when he received this revelation and word from the Lord said, "Here I am, Lord, I'm ready, send me. I want to be involved in what you're doing in the world. Forget about my vision for my life. If you're doing something that is big and amazing and wonderful, God, I want to be a part of that." That's what we would anticipate happening as we launch into this book of prophecy. But we see something entirely different in verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, we'll just jump ahead for a second here. Tarshish, sorry about the resolution, it's the best I could get on this. You see, Joppa is where Jonah is at when he receives the word from the Lord. Nineveh is about 500 and 550 miles to the northeast. And he gets on a boat to go to Tarshish, which most scholars believe is on the southwest coast of Spain, 2,500 miles away. Have you noticed that we will do things in disobedience to God that are five times harder than if we had just done what God told us to do in the first place? You know, how long have you been carrying that burden, that grudge that God told you a long time ago to forgive? And haven't you noticed that people can become incredibly creative and ingenious in devising ways to rebel against and sin against God and do criminal acts? And you just think to yourself, you know, if you would just apply that same effort to getting an honest job and making a good living, you'd do wonderfully well. And that's the way people are. But he flees to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now again, every phrase in this book is filled with loaded meaning. Now he's a prophet of God. He knows the word of God. He knows, what is it, Psalm 139? Lord, where can I go from your presence? If I ascend into the heavens, you are there. If I descend into the depths, you are there. If I go about in the daytime, you see it. If I go in the nighttime, you are present, and the nighttime is just as the day to you. There is nowhere I can go from you because, Lord, you are Yahweh, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. You are all-powerful, all-knowing, and present everywhere. Where could I go from your presence? And yet he flees from the presence of the Lord. And that tells me, I'm thinking, he's probably not consciously going through this as it's happening. In other words, the book of Jonah is not written by Jonah as Jonah is on the run. At this point, I am fleeing from the presence of the Lord. This is something that comes from reflection. Reflection is something that all of us need to practice in our lives, because when we look back on prior events and we think through them properly, we often see them very differently than we did in the moment. And I doubt very seriously that when Jonah is fleeing from the presence of the Lord, he's conscious of the fact that I'm trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. But when he looks back on it, he sees that that's what's going on. And maybe you and I aren't always thinking in the moment that, you know, I'm running away from God's presence. God just doesn't seem present, and we're just going to do what we want to do. And so he runs. And notice what he did. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. You know, if you want to disobey God, if you want to run toward sin, there's always going to be a ship ready to take you there. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to look very hard to find a way to disobey God. If you want to disobey God, there's going to be a ship ready to go. But just because there's a ship ready to go doesn't mean it's from the Lord. It's probably the devil's shipwreck, not God's ship to where you need to be. But not only is there always a ship that'll take you where you want to go if you want to disobey God, but it's going to cost you something to go there as he pays a fare. But most importantly, it's going to eventually bog you down. It's going to take you down. And that's something that the writer does seem to want to draw our attention to, because it says that he went down to Joppa. And then he went, you know, God called him to arise and go to Nineveh, but he instead went down to Joppa, and then he went down to a ship. And then in a total of five times here in this chapter, he's going to tell us that he continues to go down, because once he gets on the ship, he goes down into the bottom of the ship. And once he's in the bottom of the ship, he lays down to go to sleep. And then eventually he's thrown down into the depths of the sea. If you want to run away from God, there's a ship that'll take you there. It's going to cost you something. Probably a lot more than you would have imagined. And eventually it's going to take you down much, much deeper than you could have ever imagined it could bring. People talk about reaching rock bottom. I don't really even know what that is. Scripture speaks something of a bottomless pit. And I suppose as long as you keep running away from God, it's downhill
all the way. And it may seem like easy going, but it gets you into some terribly, terribly difficult places. But he goes on and he says in the next verse, verse 4, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up." Aren't you glad that even though you can always find a ship that'll take you away from the will of God in your life, that the Lord is often unwilling to just let us go that freely and easily? That he often sends these severe mercies into our life, and the water gets troubling and it becomes difficult. And the fact of the matter is, you know this from your experience, and I certainly do from my own. When I'm trying to run away from God, things tend to become a matter of an upheaval. Things get stormy. The sailing when I'm running from God is not smooth sailing. And if you're running from God's purpose and calling on your life today, you're probably running in the midst of a storm. And you're confused and you can't tell which way is up and which way is north and what direction you ought to be moving in. And the reason for that is God in His grace and mercy is making it difficult for you to kick against His ways. But he goes on in verse 5 and it says that the mariners were afraid. Now, that's not good. That is not good. I've told you some stories before about my youth, and here's one more. And Janice can vouch for it. It's not a preacher story. It's a true story. One Sunday night, I was old enough to be preaching at the time. One Sunday night after church, when I was in my late 20s, we had some friends over at the house and had dinner. And then the group of guys, there were four of us, got it into our heads that it would be a great night to go out into the Gulf of Mexico in my inshore fishing boat and take it offshore fishing in the middle of the night without any navigation equipment. And we felt pretty confident doing this because Carlos, the Coast Guard guy, was with us. Carlos works for the Coast Guard. Carlos rides the Coast Guard cutter out into the Gulf all the time. So if Carlos is there, everything's going to be good. And I'll never forget, we get into my little 14-foot fishing boat and we're headed out through the jetties into the open waters of the Gulf of Mexico. And even though it was a pretty calm night, the waters were unexpectedly rough and tempestuous, and it was really, really getting rough. But I just kept on going because, you know, Carlos is in the boat. And I'll never forget, as long as I live, when I finally crested one wave and I looked back at Carlos for some reassurance, and his eyes were as big as saucers, and he had both hands gripped to the side of the boat. And I said, "Do you think we ought to turn around?" And he said, when the sailors who do this for a living are afraid, then you know that this is a super storm. This is something that was unusual. And so much so that they recognize these pagan sailors, and we know they're pagans from some things that take place, each crying out to his God, not to Yahweh, but to his regional deity. Each of them begins to cry out to God, and they hurl the cargo from the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the pagans are up on deck doing everything they can to save the ship, while the one person who knew the cause of the problem and had a solution is asleep in the bottom. And that's the message of the book, at this point at least. And that's a description of so much of the problem in the world. You see, everybody in the world, those who don't know God, the pagans in the world today are running around and they know something is wrong, things are broken, something needs to be fixed, we've got to find some solutions, and they are scrambling like mad to fix the problems, ineffectually often. And the people of God who know what the problem is and know what the solution to the problem is are asleep in the bottom of the boat. And the fact of the matter is, if we're reading the book with the page upright and not just telling a children's story, we come to realize, yeah, sometimes that's me. And sometimes that's us. And we need to wake up, which is exactly what we see next. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean? You sleeper, arise." He's, notice the words, using the same words that Yahweh used at the beginning of the book when he came to Jonah to begin with, "Arise and go to Nineveh." And the captain, the pagan captain of the ship, is so much better than Jonah in this story. And he's coming down and he's prophesying the word of the Lord to the prophet of God and saying, "Wake up, sleeper. Can't you see what's going on?" And many of us need to do that. We need to recognize that we're not just here to be blessed, to soak in the blessings of God, the promises that he made to Abraham, to bring blessing into the world, and yeah, I've got it, and I'm going to bask in it. No, he's blessing me to be a blesser too. And I need to realize that there are many problems going on in the world that I do understand. I have insights too, because I recognize what's going on in the bigger picture of God's work in the world. And I know how sin is working its way into the world and corrupting things. And I've got a solution to that. And his name is Jesus. And I need to share him and tell him to implement the gospel saving work in every part of my life. But too often we're just asleep in the bottom of the ship. And so he calls upon him to cry out to his God. And, you know, something else. Often runners, those running from God's calling and purpose on their life, are the last ones to recognize or to make a connection between the chaos that's going on around them and their rebellion from God. You know, everybody else looking at the situation is able to see, you know, even family and friends and others who are looking at it and say, can't you see that this storm in your life is being caused by your rebellion and disobedience to God? And we're like oblivious to it until somebody hopefully comes along and wakes us up. And so verses 7 and 8 talk about sailors seeking answers. They want to know who Jonah is, what he's doing, why this is happening. And Jonah finally speaks in verse 9, and he said to them, "Well, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And why didn't I stay on the dry land? He made the sea, and I'm fleeing from him in a boat on the sea. So Jonah's not too bright here. But it's amazing the response that it, and the effect that it has on the sailors, who then ask him, "Well, you know, what should we do? You've brought this curse to us. You know, you're a descendant of Abraham, a Hebrew, and you're supposed to be bringing blessings to the pagans, but in fact, you've brought a curse on board the ship. But now we're looking to you. If you're God's prophet on the run, what are we supposed to do?" And Jonah gives them the answer that you're going to have to hurl me into the sea in verse 12. And the sailors in verse 13 don't want to do that. They place a higher value on the life of Jonah than Jonah places on it. And they do everything within their power to save Jonah's life. And they're rowing the boat against the wind to try to get to some place of safety. But eventually they have to go along with what Jonah says. So in verses 14 through 16, the men were exceedingly afraid after they had thrown Jonah overboard. They're going to throw him overboard, and they ask him what he's done. And they knew that he was fleeing from the Lord. And so they called out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, let us not perish." And again, this is the pagan sailors. "Let us not perish for this man's life." They're praying not just to any God now. Do you notice the all caps? They're praying to Yahweh. "And lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it seemed best to you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased its raging. Have you ever noticed when you stop running from God and you stop rowing against God, things tend to get better? And the men feared the Lord exceedingly. You know, Jonah said, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. But he didn't. But now here's a group of pagans who do. And you can see the difference because of their actions. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord. And they made vows. I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to just leave Jonah to soak for a while. How about that? That's supposed to be pretty funny. We're going to leave Jonah to soak for a while. We'll come back to him next week. So let me have about 3 more minutes, and let's just talk about you and me. And let's tie this in with God's global purpose and his big plan to bless the world. God wanted to bless the pagans through Jonah, through his word delivered to them. But instead, Jonah brought a curse to the pagans. Are we, and I as an individual, are we as a congregation, or you as an individual, bringing a blessing or a curse to the lives of those who are around you? Start in closest and then move out. If you're married, are you a blessing to your spouse? God saved you. Jesus died and bled for you to set you free so that you could use your freedom through love to serve other people. Are you serving them? Are you freedom for them? Are you joy and peace for them? Are you a storm, a sin storm in their life? And what about moving beyond your family to your neighborhood, to your workplace, to those who are hurting in the various difficult places around town and around the world? Are you responding like Abraham by moving toward God's calling for your life? Or are you, like Jonah, running away from what God is calling you to do and to be for others? If you're running, it's probably because, just like me when I was 7 years old, your vision for your life and God's vision are not coalescing. You know, you've got a big vision, you've got big plans, and it's, you know, certainly it would be better for you to seek your self-fulfillment and self-seeking and self-aggrandizement and comfort and security and all the things that we humans want to build around us and build into our lives, build into our children and our families. Surely that's the vision that we need to push after and that we need to run toward. And if God wants to come along and mess with that and call us to something different, something riskier, something harder, something untasteful, well, who is he that God should command and direct my obedience in life? You know, I think one of the reasons that we resist God's vision and plan for our life is because in the moment it typically seems so small. And I couldn't get this out of my mind this week. And I want to get this apart, and then I will promise I'm going to wrap it up. Ben's lesson about Abraham, I got to thinking about that. You know, this, I'm going to bless the world. That sounds so big, and it is so wonderful. And today, we see that blessing here in Bowling Green, Kentucky, and Nanning, China, and every place. There's, you know, whether you're a Christian or not, do you realize, listen to this, do you realize how blessed you are through Jesus Christ? You have things on your conscience, things that you will do and you won't do because of Jesus, whether you have ever become a Christian or not, that is directly traceable to the fact that he has influenced the culture that you live in. There's things that have been considered barbaric and evil that have been pushed back in a way because of a conscience that has come to us through the blessing of Jesus Christ in our world. So all of us ought to be grateful for that. We've all received so very much. And it's huge, the ramifications of what God has accomplished in the fulfillment of his promise to Abraham. But go back to Abraham and see him toward the end of his life, a life spent walking constantly toward the calling that God placed on his life. And when you get to the end of it, what do you see? You see an old man with a son, and the only real estate that he has a title to is a grave plot where his now deceased wife is at rest. And then Abraham dies and leaves this world. But Abraham believed God. And he believed in God's vision of the future. And then when God said, I'm building something that's got foundations and that is going to be huge and that is going to bless the entire world, and you and I are the fulfillment of a promise made that just seems so small. And you being a good mother to your children may seem so small. You try to do small things at your workplace to influence that for the better or share Jesus with a neighbor. May seem like such a small thing, but you have no idea what God, over the course of many years and many generations, can accomplish and change. And that's what he wants to do in your life. So stop running. Stop rowing against and surrender to God's calling on your life. I want to ask you to do two things. April the 21st, I want you to invite someone to come to church with you. Just invite someone to come to church with you. Then number two, and be thinking this week about who that's going to be. That's all I'm asking this week. You don't have to do it. You don't have to pray about it. You don't have to do it. Just think of one person that you're going to invite. And then number two, and this is the big one. The Langfords and the Kellys are moving home from China in about 9 months. And President Xi of China is not yet a believer, and so there's work still to be done. And we would love it if someone would say, you know, I think that maybe this is a way that God could use me, my family. And we're ready to be next in line because it's going to take about 6 months for you to get ready to deploy. So ask yourself that question. Be thinking about that. That's not too much to ask, to think about that, to think about who you're going to invite in a few weeks. So please be doing that. If you're not a Christian, you know, Jonah was a sinner who ran from his Savior. And Jesus is a Savior who ran toward sinners. And he won't let you run away. If there's turmoil in your life, then why don't you stop running and surrender to Jesus? When you turn around, you'll find he's right behind you and ready to receive, to forgive, when you're ready to turn and stop running. We can encourage you to do that. We'd love to do so right now while we stand and while we sing for your encouragement.